this. I believe there's still some food that could be signed up for if you haven't already signed up for food, or maybe the Lord has blessed you beyond your imagination and you could provide some of the food back there. We'd appreciate that as well. I think we still need one turkey, right, Mary, and maybe another ham. We need three hams and another turkey. If not, we're going to be eating a lot of stuffing, amen. I call it stuffing. If you're from north, it's stuffing. Down south, they call it dressing, I think, amen. But I'm for the stuffing, amen. Stuffing and gravy, amen. If you have stuffing and gravy and rolls and mashed potatoes, I don't think you even need anything else. Maybe some cranberry sauce to go along with that and a pumpkin pie or something. But you don't really need turkey, but for the sake of next week, we need some turkeys, amen. We need another ham, a couple of hams. So we want to have plenty of food, so would you just pray about that? And if in the middle of the week, if the Lord leads you to do that, you can call Mary and take care of that as well. Well, our messages on Gideon so far have shown both the best and the worst aspects in Gideon's life. There's a man of not so much faith, and then a man that has great faith. A man who desires not really to serve the Lord, we find him hiding, but then he desires to serve God as well. And this special man has led the nation of Israel to a great victory over their enemies. And if you think about it, this victory was really amazing. 300 men defeated an army that the Bible said numbered over 135,000 men without a single weapon. When the battle was concluded, only 15,000 of the enemies army escaped, according to Judges chapter 7 and Judges chapter number 8 and verse number 10. If you really study this and understand, it was a great victory, and it was carried out in such a way that there was no doubt that only God could have orchestrated it. Only God could have defeated Israel's enemies that day. And after that victory was won, we find that Gideon begins to deal with those who refuse to help him and feed his army and really carry out the will of the Lord in Judges chapter 8 and verses 14 through 16. I just want to be a help to you tonight, and this is free. It's not part of the message, but I think it's important that you hear this tonight. It's a dangerous thing to be found on the wrong side of the Lord. I'm going to repeat that. It's a dangerous thing to be found on the wrong side of the Lord, regardless of your motives. And so we find that those people those two cities that did not want to give bread to Gideon's army, they thought they had a good motive, but they were on the wrong side of God. It's dangerous to be on the wrong side of the Lord, regardless of your motives. So now that the battle was over and victory had been secured, Gideon is forced to face the greatest trial of his life. And there's no doubt. Remember, he was a peaceful farmer who God had called to be a gallant warrior for God and for the nation of Israel. No doubt he thought that the greatest battles that he ever was going to fight were already behind him. But little did Gideon know this, that the greatest battles he was going to fight still yet lied ahead of him. In his submission to God's will, we saw that Gideon overcame the brutal enemies of the nation of Israel. We saw that he overcame the stinging criticism of the opponents and had a great and unfounded opposition. He overcame all those things. But when you read Gideon's story, you'll see that he was able, by God's help, to overcome every, get the warning now, external enemy that Gideon faced. But we'll see also that he failed when he had to fight that inner man. And he was the victor on the battlefield, but he was a failure in the battle for his own heart. And the Bible said in Jeremiah 17 in verse number 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" What I see in these remaining years of Gideon's life scares me. And you say, "Well, Pastor Carroll, why does it scare you? Why are you afraid when you look at the remaining years of Gideon's life?" I'll tell you why it scares me, and it ought to scare you as well. It scares me because in Gideon's example, we can see the truth that it's possible to live a good life and accomplish great and mighty things for the Lord, but still end up and marked as a failure for God. I thought about this. How we finish is just as important, if not more important, than how we begin the race. And as some of us up in years begin to look back on our life, we ought to have this ideology of the Apostle Paul, that he wants to finish his course in a good manner. How we finish is just as important, if not more important, than how we begin the race. And you can live a good life and you can undo all those good things by one or two foolish decisions that you make in this life. And that's what the last part of Gideon's life really teaches us. It doesn't matter how you began. It doesn't matter what you do in the middle. You can undo all that by living a lifestyle that's displeasing to the Lord. I want to point out some areas of Gideon's life this evening that he faced temptations in. And I think as we look at the remainder years of his life, he faced three separate temptations. And let me just help you. He succeeded in the first temptation, but he failed miserably in the last two. So let's stand this evening as we give respect to the reading of God's word. And we'll look here in Judges chapter number 8. Begin reading at verse 22, down through verse number 35, and then we'll pray and we'll consider the temptation of Gideon's final days. Notice Judges 8, beginning of verse 22, down through verse number 35. The Bible says, "The men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my sons rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you, that ye would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings, because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, We will willingly give them. And they spread a garment, and did cast thereon every man the earrings of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and beside the chains that were about their camels' necks. And Gideon made an ephod thereof, and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which things became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. Thus was Midian subdued before the children of Israel, so that they lifted up their heads no more. And the country was in quietness 40 years in the days of Gideon. And Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. And Gideon had 70 sons of his body begotten, for he had many wives. And his concubine that was in Shechem, she also bare him a son, whose name was called Abimelech. And Gideon the son of Joash died in the good old age, and was buried in the sepulcher of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezerites. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel turned again and went a whoring after Balaam, and made Baal Berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we come and look at this last message this evening, Father, from here in our text in Judges chapter number 8, I pray, Father, as we look at Gideon's life, we'll take a look, Father, at these three temptations in Gideon's life as his life waned down to the end. I pray, Father, that as we look at these three different temptations, that, Father, we might see similar temptations in our life. Help us, Father, to stand firm and say no. Help us, Father, to reject being tempted to fall and succumb as Gideon did, even in our latter years. Oh, Lord, oftentimes as we grow older in our faith and grow older in our years, our standards begin to fall, our way of thinking begins to change. And, oh, God, help us to stand firm, be steadfast, and secure and mighty in the name of God and the word of God all the remainder of our days. That when we pass off into eternity, Father, people would look at us and say, there was a man, there was a lady, there was a child who stood for God all the days of his life. So, Father, bless that one that needs to be saved today. May they trust in Christ as their Savior. Challenge your church as only you can do. We pray and ask these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this evening. Notice, first of all, this evening in verse 22 and verse number 23, the first temptation that Gideon faced, he faced secular temptation. When I speak of secular, I'm talking about something pertaining to this present world or to things not spiritually or things that are not holy. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines the word secular as relating to physical things, not of the soul, but of the body. The secular concerns of life make provisions for the support of life, the preservation of our health, and the temporal prosperity of men. Secular power is the power that governs temporal affairs of men, the civil or political aspects, distinguished from spiritual or ecclesiastical power. We could say this, it's simply the difference between spirituality and carnality. I want to show you how Gideon faced this temptation. Notice in this first temptation in verse number 22, notice the people's request. The people's request. The Bible said, "Then the men of Israel said unto Gideon, Rule thou over us, both thou and thy sons' sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." Notice this, that the Israelites were so impressed with Gideon's victory that they came and they asked him to become their king. That word rule literally gives us this idea of dominion. And they said, "Listen, Gideon, we want you to rule over us. We want you to be in charge of us. We want you to have dominion over us." They were offering Gideon and his family, get this now, a perpetual kingdom. Notice who this offer was made to. It not only was to Gideon, but it was to his sons and his son's sons. In other words, his grandsons. And so as we would think about the people's request to Gideon, notice, first of all, Israel's enticing of Gideon. You see, all that Israel literally cared about was the fact that Gideon was a great warrior, and then he could offer them safety, he could offer them security from the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children from the east. And so they came and they offered Gideon the crown. They said, "We want you to be the king over our nation." As a matter of fact, you probably already know and understand this, that literally they had no right to offer Gideon that opportunity to be the king over the nation of Israel. Only God could raise up a king. In 1 Kings 14, in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Moreover," get the wording, "the Lord shall raise him a king over Israel." In Jeremiah chapter 30, in verse number 9, the Bible says this, "But they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king," notice the wording, "whom I will raise up unto them." You see, the nation of Israel had no right to set up a king. They had no privilege to be able to do that. God was the one, if a king was going to be set up, he would choose. He would set the king up on the throne. Later on, the nation of Israel repeated that same request for a human king. You remember the story in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 19 and 20? The Bible says this, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, we will have a king over us, that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." As we would think about that and make an observation, the question that came to my mind was simply this: why did they want a king? Quite simply, they wanted the king because the heathen nations that surrounded them had a king, and they wanted to be just like them. They weren't willing to follow God's will for the nation's life. Listen, this evening, when you and I get to that same point in our lives that we're more concerned about being like the crowd than what Christ commands, it reveals a very serious spiritual problem deep in our life. Rule over us ought to be our cry. And it should be the cry of every believer that desires the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and reign over them. Our attitude ought to be simply this: Lord, rule over my life. I yield to your word and will for my life. I want to ask you again this question tonight. Is this the kind of attitude that you have each and every day of your life, where you say, "God, I want your will to rule my life. I want you to be the king over my heart." failure to practice this thought will lead to defeat and deplete any spiritual power that you think that you might have. And as you eventually will, you'll delete the Lord out of your life, leaving you incomplete and leaving you empty and wasted, not to be used of the Lord. Just as a side note, did you happen to notice also when Gideon's temptation came to him? I began, as I looked over this passage, I began to really think about this. When did this temptation come to him? Notice it was right after a very great victory. Oftentimes when you and I reach the mountaintop of success, someone said this, the air is thin at the very top. We can get lightheaded, we can get dizzy, and we can fall very quickly. Great success causes excitement, which causes us oftentimes to drop our guard and to be less cautious than we were when we were down in the valley. And if we're not careful, success can even lead to pride in our life. Proverbs 16 and verse number 18 says this, "Pride goeth before the destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Well, we see it in Gideon's life, but then notice the example from Jesus Christ's life itself. See, the people of Gideon's day are just like the people of every age. It makes no difference whether it's Old Testament with Gideon or New Testament with Jesus or even you and I today. All they want was a man to give them exactly what they want. What do they want? People want peace and security, and they want it to be done with success and wealth and liberty in this life. And we see this literally during the life of Jesus Christ in John chapter 6 and verses 1 through verse number 15, a familiar passage of scripture dealing with the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There was something there that day that only God could do, and his son, Jesus Christ, are the only ones that could do it. I think we sometimes miss the point of the miracle. We look at that miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 with the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and we think the miracle was that everyone got to eat. Let me help you. That was not why the miracle was given. The miracle was not given just to feed people. The miracle was given literally to demonstrate the deity of God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, here on earth. Instead, in verse number 15, we find these words. Jesus said, the nation of Israel, the people that were there that day, the Bible said they would come to take him by force to make him a king. Because he fed them, because he provided for them, they were going to literally take him by force and make him their king. What the crowd saw in Jesus Christ was not God's Son, although that miracle was designed for them to see it was God's only begotten Son. They saw in him just someone who could feed them. They saw the temporal, they saw the physical, and not the spiritual. But notice what Jesus said in verse 26. Jesus answered and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." Even though Jesus was already the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, it wasn't his time for him to set up the kingdom. There would have to be a cross that he would bear first. Well, we see thirdly, notice the effect on our life today. The effect on our life today. The same thing that we saw in Gideon's day, the same thing that we have seen in Jesus' day with the feeding of the 5,000, still happens today. The world is clamoring for someone who will bring them peace and someone who will bring them safety, but they're not really concerned about God. All they want is peace. All they want is safety. All they want is riches. All they want is what they want. Churches and Christians are falling all over each other, trying to be just like everyone else. The question that we have for ourselves is simply this. Where are the people who had the backbone to stand up for the things of God? Where are those people that would stand up for the things of God in the day that we live today? Even if they have to stand up alone all by themselves. If God has called you to stand up, even if you stand up for yourself, he promises to be there with you, to empower you, to be a help to you. Well, we see the people's request. But then notice in verse 23, notice Gideon's refusal. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. Here we have Gideon doing what's right. He says, listen, I'm not going to rule over you. I have no right to rule over you. My sons are not going to rule over you. Although he didn't say my son's sons, it's implied there. He said, my son's sons aren't going to rule over you. There's only one person that's going to rule over you, and that is God himself. Gideon sees their request for exactly what it is. The people of Israel should have been thanking God for the victory. They should have been bowing down and worshiping God for the victory that God had given them. Gideon knows that he did not defeat the Amalekites and the children of the east and the Amorites. He knows this, that it was only by the power of God that Israel wrought such a great victory for the nation of Israel. People, again, should have been worshiping him and thanking God for the victory that they had just witnessed. But notice this, they failed to see that while Gideon was an instrument that God did use, God was the one who brought the results. And it's no different in our life as well. God oftentimes will use you and I as an instrument here to wrought a great victory in this world. When we lead people to Christ, when we help people when they're going through trials in their life, thank God that we're able to do that. But understand this, that we're just an instrument that God uses. And God was the one who brings about the great results that he desired to bring about. I think we need to watch out for the majority rules mentality. We're kind of caught up in that in our politics today, that the majority has the rule. And the majority says this, and the majority says that, and everyone else buckles down and just goes with what the majority has to say. Let me help you. Most of the time, the majority that's ruling ought to be in the minority because they're wrong. And Gideon does exactly what he should have done. He refused their offer, and he reminded them that their allegiance wasn't to him. Their allegiance was to nobody else but God himself. And by the way, you know what? That still works today. That principle still works today. That we're giving God the honor and God the glory, and our allegiance is only to him. Did you know that the majority, most of the time, is not always right? I think of the majority of the people that refused to enter into Canaan at God's command. They caused the rest of the nation of Israel to die in the wilderness. Again, the majority was wrong. It was the majority that tried to throw Jesus down a cliff in Nazareth when he preached in the synagogue. It was the majority that cried, crucify him, that day that Jesus died. Beware of falling into this mentality and this trap that if everyone else is doing it, then it must be all right to do. Gideon overcame this temptation by just saying no. He just said no. I'm not going to be your king. My sons aren't going to be your king. My grandchildren are not going to be your king. He denied himself glory. He denied himself honor. Instead, he delighted to bring glory and honor to nobody else but the one who deserved it, God himself. I think sometimes all we have to do is just say no. Just say no. I think that's what Joseph did to Potiphar's wife when she tempted him in Genesis chapter 39. Sometimes, guess what? We're going to have to say no to our friends. Sometimes we're going to have to say no to our families. Sometimes, guess what? We're going to have to tell ourselves no. You see, I think sometimes it's easy to tell ourselves no because a lot of times we don't listen to ourselves. But it's hard to tell our friends no. It's hard to tell our family no. We're worried about what they're going to think and what they're going to say, what they're going to talk about us when we're gone. But sometimes we just need to say no. There are times when you and I must say no. And may God help us to have the backbone to be able to stand and just say no. I think if Gideon would have stopped right here, if his life would have been terminated, if he would have died right here and gone off to heaven, listen, he would have had an exceptional testimony for God. He started out with little faith, but ended up having great faith. He followed God, was victorious in battle, and he would have left this earth having a great testimony for God. But unfortunately, the worst in Gideon is about ready to show forth. We see an eclipse of failure is about to darken Gideon's sunny life. Notice in verses 24 through verse number 27, notice the second temptation that Gideon faced. And let me just let the cat out of the bag because I read the end of the story. These next two temptations, he did not do so well. He was an abysmal failure. Notice he faced spiritual temptation in verse 24 through verse number 27. In verse 24, we find Gideon's request. Notice what the Bible said. And Gideon said unto them, I would desire a request of you that you would give me every man the earrings of his prey. For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. This time, the request came from Gideon himself. Last time, the request came from the nation of Israel. They said, we want you to be a king. He said, oh no, I'm not going to be a king. God is your king. But since you're asking, guess what? He said, I would like for you to give me the golden earrings of the enemies that you have plundered during the war. So we think about this. He endured a great temptation. But in the very next breath that he makes, he betrays his words by his actions. Someone once said this, the people wanted Gideon to have dominion, but he wanted donations, amen. They wanted him to be king. He knew it had nothing to do with being a king. He wanted donations. He wanted the golden earrings. So he asked them for the golden earrings that they collected from the corpse of the dead slain enemy soldiers. As I said in other messages, Gideon is a study of contrast. On one hand, he exalts God and he refuses to usurp the Lord's place as sovereign over the nation of Israel. But on the other hand, in the very next breath, Gideon gives in to the temptation of wealth. He turns down one temptation only to yield to another temptation just right after that. And in the end, the one will turn out to be just as bad as the other one would have turned out should he have been allowed to be made king over the nation of Israel. So we see Gideon's request, but then notice in verses 25 and verse number 26, notice the people's response. The people's response. The Bible said, they answered, we will willingly give them. And they spread a garment and did cast therein every man the earring of his prey. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, beside ornaments and collars and purple raiment that was on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were about the camel's neck. Listen, the people didn't even hesitate. When first Gideon said, no, I don't want to be your king, but if you want to give me the golden earrings of your enemies, I surely will take them. Notice what they said. They said, we will willingly give them. So they spread out a blanket, the Bible said, and they coughed up over 1,700 shekels of gold, plus garments, plus other ornaments that hung around their camels. I did the math this past week, and 1,700 shekels equals to be approximately 50 pounds of gold. In today's money, it's worth over $1.6 million. Let me help you. That is a load of money. I don't care how much money you have or you don't have. That is a lot of money. And that's beside the garments, beside the other ornaments that they had taken off their camels as well. And these people simply just hand over because he asked them to do so. Think back to this chapter in verse number 6 and verse number 8. When the cities of Succoth and Penuel from last week's message. Remember as we preached about that? Gideon went to him and said, listen, my men are starving themselves to death. We need some food. And basically, they refused to give bread to Gideon's army because they didn't know if Gideon was going to be a victor. And they were afraid that if they gave food to Gideon's army that and Gideon lost the war, that the other kings would come and take revenge for them. So they refused to give bread when they had an opportunity to do just the right thing. But now they give without even question to this questionable request from Gideon. And they said, we will willingly give them. What an inconsistent bunch of people these people really were. But you know what? I think oftentimes we are just like them. We're a bunch of inconsistent people that we don't always give God honor and glory with our words or our actions as well. Of course, we shouldn't be really too hard on them because we have found ourselves caught up in something that ultimately brings dishonor to God. And just because we jumped on somebody's bandwagon, and then we found out that, oh, perhaps I shouldn't be on this bandwagon, and we jumped off. But understand this, we need to make sure that the things that we support, the things that we say are true and right, just don't sound good. Because oftentimes, things that sound good do sound good. But when you back them up with God's word, guess what? They're not good at all. They're wrong. And we shouldn't have anything to do with them. It ought to be backed up with God's word and God's will for our life. And failure to do that will lead possibly to great embarrassment for you and even chastisement from the Lord. Well, we see Gideon's request. We see the people's response. But then notice in verse 27, notice the unintentional results. The Bible said, and Gideon made an ephod thereof and put it in his city, even in Ophrah. And all Israel went thither a whoring after it, which thing became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. So see, Gideon took the gold that was given him and he made an ephod out of it. An ephod was a garment that was used in the ministry of Israel's high priest. It was a sleeveless outer vest that came all the way down to the high priest's hips. And the high priest wore that linen ephod, and on that linen ephod it had 12 stones. Each of the stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. And there was a pouch on the front that contained the Urim and the Thummim, which were the black and the white stones used to discern God's will in those days. So Gideon desired to make him an ephod. And it was a high priest prayer garment. And he made that from the gold with golden threads and linen. And then he took the ephod and he placed it, not where you think it should have been placed, but he placed it in Ophrah. And I got to thinking about that. What did he do that was so wrong? What did Gideon do that was so displeasing to the Lord? Notice what the Bible said. And we're told that all Israel went a whoring after it. That word whoring means to commit fornication. But in this case, it does not mean physical fornication. It means spiritual fornication. And the people of God went after this ephod and worshipped it because no doubt it represented the great victory over their enemies. And because of that, the people were drawn away from the tabernacle in Shiloh, and they went to Ophrah instead to worship this ephod that Gideon had made. Think about this. You and I need to be careful of anything that draws you away from the Lord and his worship. The world, the flesh, and the devil desires to draw you away from that place where we worship God, where God meets with us each and every time we gather here today. Anything that hinders you from worshiping him is dangerous and will lead you down the path of idolatry, will lead you down the path of apostasy. It doesn't matter how right you think it might be. It isn't according to his word. It's not of the Lord. And so if it's not his will and it's not in his word, no matter how many people are doing it, stay away from it. Well, notice Gideon's possible reasoning for what he did. I began to think, why did Gideon do such a thing? You know, we're not really given an answer to that question in the Bible. And oftentimes as we look at God's word and come up with the questions, we have to be careful on saying why we think something may or may not have happened, because that may or may not be the reason why. Sometimes God doesn't tell us why things happen for a for because he doesn't want us to know. But I think that as we look at this, Bible scholars have really been debating this for centuries. And I really believe that there are two possible motives. And as we look at these two possible motives and we draw application to our own lives tonight, that we'll do that so we understand this, that we'll not fall into the same trap that Gideon found himself in. It could be, first of all, that Gideon, even though he didn't want to be king of the nation of Israel, maybe he wanted to be the spiritual leader of that nation. Think about this during this time when the judges, the high priest, really wasn't functioning consistently, really wasn't functioning properly in the time of judges. And it may be that Gideon thought that he could do a better job. How many times have people said, I think I could do a better job. Just get me up to that position. I'll do that. Perhaps maybe Gideon might have thought that. Think about this. After all, Gideon had seen God face to face. The Lord had called him and spoken to him. The Lord used him in a very miraculous way to defeat the enemies of the nation of Israel. And so Gideon perhaps could have assumed that he was now qualified to lead the nation in the worship of the Lord God Jehovah. And I thought about that. If that was Gideon's intention, if that's why he made that ephod, he was in clear violation of God's word. You see, very easily we find that Gideon was not of the family of Aaron. Gideon was not a priest. And actually what he did, he drew people away from the tabernacle that was in Shiloh to worship the ephod that was in Orpha. If that was his sole motive, he's trying to solve a problem his own way instead of God's way. And understand this, he was flat wrong. And if you try to solve your own problems outside of God's way, your own way, guess what? You'll be flat wrong as Gideon was. But let's give Gideon the benefit of the doubt for just a moment or two. Maybe he just was seeking the glory of God. He could have had pure motives in what he was doing, making that ephod. He might have wanted to prepare a memorial to glorify God for the great victory. We have memorials throughout Virginia, throughout the towns that you're from, in our town square, and in the middle of a traffic circle, memorials to our war fighters from before, memorials for the Vietnam War, World War II. We could just go on and on and on. So maybe he did have a pure motive to do that. He may have had truly good and pure motives, but guess what happened? Those pure and good motives produced a negative result. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. Let me repeat that. It's never right to do wrong in order to do right. So Gideon no doubt thought that he had a great idea. But with every great idea, there's a potential for problems. It was no different in Gideon's life. The Bible said that the ephod became a snare unto Gideon and to his house. That word snare has the idea of literally being a trap. And the ephod was used by Satan to destroy the testimony of this great man of faith. I said earlier that Gideon was a study in contrast. But I like also to add this in this message, that Gideon is a study of confusion. He's a man who claims to know the Lord, and I believe there's no doubt about that. I believe he knew the Lord. But here's a man who turned down personal glory to promote the glory of the Lord. But then here is a man who allowed himself to be caught in a trap that was so obviously wrong that it would be laughable if it wasn't for the terrible results of him making that ephod. Be careful what you do in your life. Be careful what you think God would have you to do in your life. There are plenty of things that come our way that just appear to be innocent on the surface, but we fail to understand that those seemingly innocent things that appear to be innocent can be used as tools and traps of the devil to destroy our influence and our testimony in a lost and dying world. I believe that's what happened in the life of Gideon. So before you ask, before you act, ask yourself a few questions. How will this affect my life? How will this affect the lives of others? How will this affect my church? How will this idea affect the impression the community has concerning our church? How will this idea affect people who feel about the Lord? Well, we must be sure that it's God's will. We must be sure that it's backed up by God's word and his worship that motivates us. And it's not our flesh and it's not our self-will as it was in Gideon's life. Then notice, lastly, we'll move on very quickly. Notice in the last couple of verses, he faced a third temptation and he faced social temptation. See, Gideon survived one temptation successfully. He didn't want to be the king. But then he failed miserably in the last one, and we find here that he fails miserably in this one. And then in this final temptation Gideon faces, he fails in this area of social temptation. Notice, first of all, Gideon, the celebrity. And I'll go quickly over this because it's already been dealt with in this message. Gideon, no doubt, was a celebrity in the nation of Israel. And because of that, there were certain temptations that would come his way. There were temptations to wealth. There were temptations to power. There were temptations to glory. And Gideon, I believe, allowed his success to go to his head. Sometimes great success can lead to a greater defeat in our life if we're not careful. The truth is seen in the life of Elijah. Think about Elijah. He stood on top of Mount Carmel in the power of God and saw God wrought a great victory for the nation of Israel in 1 Kings 18, verses 20 through verse number 40. And then when Elijah is threatened by the wicked Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter number 19, he runs away in fear. And Elijah's greatest failure came on the heels of his great success for God. And if we're not careful, the same will be true in our lives. As we experience a great success in our spiritual victories, if we're not careful, we'll succumb to the greatest failures of our life as well. Well, we see the celebrity Gideon, but then notice Gideon's compromise in verses 30 through verse number 32. We're told that Gideon took to himself, notice the wording of the Bible, many wives. We don't know how many wives Gideon had, but it was enough to allow him to have 70 sons. And that's not including any daughters that may have been born. Apparently, even a large number of women were not enough for Gideon. 70 wives weren't enough. And because the Bible said he had at least one concubine in Shechem, but perhaps he even had more, although the Bible's not definitive on that. You see, back in the Old Testament days, polygamy was tolerated in the nation of Israel, but it was never, never authorized by God. And since the very beginning of Adam and Eve, marriage was always to be one woman to one man for a lifetime, according to Genesis 2, verses 18 through verse number 25. If you begin to look at polygamy in the Old Testament, you find that the very first polygamist was a man by the name of Lamech. And Lamech is found in Genesis 14 and verse number 19. And notice what the Bible said. And Lamech took unto him two wives. You see, Adam had one wife. His sons had a wife. But now we find that by the time we get to Genesis 4, Lamech said, one is not good enough for me. I'm going to take two wives. If you know anything about Lamech, he was from the line of Cain, who literally had no regard for God and no regard for the will of God or the laws of God. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 17, the rulers of Israel were forbidden to take multiple wives. The Bible says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that this heart not turn away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver or gold. So God knew that many wives would divide the heart of the leaders of the nation of Israel and eventually cause them to pull away from God. This was clearly seen in King Solomon's life. In 1 Kings chapter 11, in verse 13, verse 3, the Bible says, and he had 700 wives. 700 is a few zeros past 70, amen. And princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives, notice the wording, turned away his heart. God's word is true. God's word is always true. It always will be true. As a matter of fact, anywhere you find polygamy in the Bible, you'll always find that there'll be problems. Abraham, Jacob, I think of David, I think of Solomon, of course, just to name a few. But apparently Gideon thought that this did not apply to him, and it seemed to be a good idea that he wanted and had a desire to please himself. He thought, I can do whatever I want, and there'll be no consequences for that. Well, when you and I get to the place when we believe that we can do whatever we please, regardless of what God says, guess what? You're deceiving your own self. And you might believe there'll be no consequences, but there will be consequences for your self-deception. There's always a price to pay for disobedience. And that price can be higher than you're willing to pay, but you'll have to pay it anyhow. Well, we see the celebrity Gideon. We see the compromise of Gideon. But notice, thirdly, Gideon, the casualty. And in the very end, we find this great man. He lost three things. He lost his testimony. He lost his influence with the nation of Israel. And he lost his family. You see, after he died, the people continued their downward spiral into idolatry. Follow along as I read verses 33 and verse number 34. And it came to pass, as soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-berith their god. And the children of Israel remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered him out of their hands of all their enemies on every side. You see, when Gideon died, basically we could just say this, he was left in the past. He was forgotten by the very people that he delivered from the hand of the Midianites and Amalekites and the children of the east, according to verse number 35. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, saying, Gideon, according to all thy goodness which he showed unto Israel. In chapter number 9, we're even told that one of his sons, and we'll see in the next message, one of his sons was named Abimelech. And Abimelech was from the concubine that lived in Shechem. And he decided that one day that he desired to be the king over the nation of Israel. And through a series of events, he killed all 69 of his brothers, and he was declared to be king over the nation of Israel. Get this now. Gideon lost his family and everything that he ever had worked for. I think the lesson for you and I is simply this. When we walk in ways that are not God's ways, there's a terrible price that you and I have to pay for our disobedience. And as we close this evening, what a shame it would be for you and I to live a life of victory and a life of power, a life that we dedicate to the glory of God, just to see it all come to nothing because of a foolish decision or decisions at the end of our life. Someone said this, the landscape of human history is littered with such tragic stories. So many people have done so well, only to see everything taken from them in the very end. But guess what? It doesn't have to be that way. We can live well, and we can leave well. We can finish our course in a way that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. We can leave behind a good testimony. We don't have to end up like Gideon. I pray that none of us here tonight will end up like Gideon. If the Lord has spoken to you tonight about some area of your life that needs to be brought back under control, the time to obey Him is right now. If He has shown you that others that you are leading into error like Gideon led the nation of Israel, it's time to take a break from that situation right now. Is God speaking to your heart? Listen to His voice so you can finish well and avoid the temptations that cause Gideon to fall. As far as we know, as far as we can tell, Gideon never repented of his compromising, permissive lifestyle as he approached the end of his life. Gideon lived an inconsistent life, and because of that, he had an inconsistent testimony. An inconsistent life destroys our testimony and affects our lives, sometimes leading us and others into sin and evil, just like Gideon led the nation of Israel. This inconsistent life of Gideon led a nation into false worship. And if we live inconsistent lives, we perhaps will lead others into sin and evil. Well, we see that Gideon faced a secular temptation. He overcame that, and he did well. He faced a spiritual temptation. He did not do very well on that. And then he faced a social temptation, partaking of 70 wives and at least one concubine that we know of. He failed in that area of his life. Let's not be like Gideon. Let's live a victorious life from this moment all the way through to the end of our life, so our life story will not be a repeat of Gideon's life at the end of his life. Let's pray.